sermon text is going to be taken from a couple of sections of Mark that we are familiar with. The first one being Mark 6, 30 through 44. And the second one being Mark 8, 1 through 21. And I know you probably saying, there's some similarities there. Mark 6, 30 through 44. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Proceed over to Mark 8, verses 1 through 21. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to eat, set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few fish, a few small fish to be exact. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into a boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? He said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? And the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word. That's going to be our launching point this evening. Who, me? Forget? You know, most of us think we have brains like elephants. You know, it's been said that elephant doesn't forget anything. Some people like to pride themselves on not forgetting things. I know on occasion, I at one point in my life actually pretty much ascribed to importance the remembering of things. In other words, if something was important to you, you would remember it. Thank God that was a long time ago. But I do remember it because my wife kept it alive in the sense of at times reminding me gently in love that yes, sometimes even the most important things to you, you can forget. Understanding something, forget. To be unable to think of or recall, forget. To fail to become mindful of at the proper time. See, there's different elements, if you will, or different types of forgetting. We're not talking about neglect, and we're not talking about disregard. We're going to be mostly talking about to fail to become mindful of something at the proper time, or to not fully comprehend something, which is what the disciples did. The reason we read from two sections of Mark is centered around two seemingly similar things that actually occurred. One preceding the other, but having not given its proper value so that they might deal with the second one in a more God-fearing way and God-understanding way. Remind. To put in mind of someone or something, cause to remember. We're told throughout Scripture to be in a prayerful attitude. We're told to renew our minds. Back in the 1850s, 1885, I'm trying to remember exactly when it was, like 1885, a guy by the name of Ebbinghaus actually came up with a hypothesis of a forgetting curve. In other words, the decline of memory retention over time. And part of his hypothesis was centered around the strength of memory. In this strength of memory and forgetting curve, humans tend to to have their memory of a newly learned knowledge in a matter of days or weeks. Something new that you learn, unless you keep going back over that, unless it leaves a very almost indelible mark on you, the likelihood is you're going to forget it. Not that it wasn't important, but because of all the different things that bombard you on a daily basis. And what I'm trying to get at is that it bears some credence, even though his study was something that was secular. It actually is ironic in some respects that the Bible, and it's talking about us renewing our minds, staying in Scripture, sharpening your instrument, being around people that are going to reinforce those things that you've already learned, it tends to add some support. It tends to point us in the right direction of saying, yes, this is why you need to be in the household of faith. This is why you need to be around people that are studying, reading, and striving toward the same goal that you have. As much as athletes or any other medium where people are trying to be successful, they're going to surround themselves with those people that are successful in that particular study. As much as we were talking in regards to Danielle today, you know, the fact of the matter is that's something that praise God, she gets a job in law enforcement. She's going to need to steep herself in what law enforcement people do. And we as disciples need to be doing that about our Lord and Savior, because what I'm speaking about is way, 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 way more important than any vocation we have on this earth. Because we're talking about eternity. Okay. Now, having said that, let's go back into those scriptures, going back into the first reading. This miracle is found that we read is found in all of the four Gospels. Took place at the beginning of the third year of our Lord and Savior's public ministry. There's a point to that. In other words, the disciples have been around him for a while. It's not like he's some novelty that they just have become aware of. They've been around him and seen a lot of the things that he's done, but do they know him? The apostles had just returned to Capernaum from their first preaching mission. Perhaps they were excited with the success that they had there. Perhaps they were weary, footsore as people call it, you know, because, you know, they didn't have cars or motorcycles or any mode of transportation generally other than a donkey or horse, and they didn't make any mention of them riding anything, so they probably were walking. Recognizing their need for rest, the Lord took them by boat to a secluded area on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We often hear from time to time, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. You know, pretty much like what Jesus was saying. And we justify luxurious vacations for Christians that way. But it's interesting. It'd be a good thing for us if we needed to rest more. That is to say that if our labors were so abundant and our self-denying efforts for the blessing of others were so continual that we could be sure that this was the Lord's word for us to take a rest. I'm talking about in his work. And God bless you, Richard and Sandra, with three little ones, because you are doing his work. Let's get back on task here. The crowd followed the Lord and his disciples. Jesus, it is said, had compassion on the crowd. You know, and he went on to, you know, he had a compassion on the people. They were wandering around without a spiritual guide, hungry, and defenseless. So he began to teach them what we're told. He's teaching them. As the day wore on, the disciples became restless about the crowd. So many people, nothing to eat. They urged the Lord to send them away. I mean, think about something. Christ had compassion on them to teach them. The disciples, having been with him for a number of years, yes, they had departed and done some preaching and so forth, but they were with him again, and they didn't make a suggestion about, you know, let's see about getting them some food. The same crowd that had drawn out the compassion of the Savior annoyed the disciples. It's like they need to go get something to eat. It's about like you telling your kid, hey, go get something to eat. Question for you. Are people an intrusion to us, or are they an object of love? Because they're going to intrude on your time. You have something on your mind that you want to wind up getting accomplished, and quite often, at the most inopportune time, somebody got an issue they need you to help them with. Now, is that an opportunity to share the love of the Lord, or is it an intrusion on your time? On whose time? On your time. I'm there, okay? Understand, I'm talking to myself as well. We're all family here. Brings to mind, love your neighbor as yourself. Whew, okay. Jesus turned to the disciples and said, you give them something to eat. You give them something. It's like, whoa. The whole thing seemed preposterous. Like, me give them, us? What are you talking about? 5,000 men? Understand, they're not talking about the women and children. And they took serious being fruitful and multiplying. Okay? So, it's so far stretched that it was probably more women and children there than it was men. With nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish. You give them something to eat. Oh, I forgot to mention, it was 5 loaves, 2 fish, and oh, by the way, God. God was there. See, we're unique in that we say that Jesus is God. Jesus was there. So 5 loaves and 2 fishes and God? Forget the 5 loaves and 2 fish. God was there. God was there. In the miracle that followed, the disciples saw a picture of how the Savior would give himself to be the bread of life for a starving world. The bread of life for a starving world. His body would be broken that others might have eternal life. In fact, the words used are highly suggestive of the words that we heard Stu speak this morning. His death. He blessed. Jesus blessed. He broke. Jesus broke. He gave. Jesus gave. The disciples also learned a powerful, precious lesson about their service to Jesus. A disciple of the Lord Jesus should never doubt his power to supply their needs. If you go back early on in Mark, you'll see that he had told them, gave them charge, and they went out and they weren't supposed to take things with them. That was prior to these, okay? That was prior to this understanding that he would supply all their needs. If he can feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he can provide for his trusting servants under any circumstances. They can labor for him without worry as to where their food is coming from. If they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, every need will be supplied. We've been told that. I don't know if we understand that. Well, that we continue to understand that. Be mindful of, reminded of, remembering, not forgetting. How can the perishing world ever be evangelized? Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. If we give him what we have, him being Jesus, however trivial or meager it may be, he can multiply it in blessing to the multitudes. We just got to be willing. Because of our own power, it's not going to happen. No matter how powerful we think we are at times. He blessed and broke the loaves and fish, blessed by him. They availed much. Just think if they hadn't been blessed by him. They never would have availed anything. Them jokers would have been hungry. Unbroken, they would have been insufficient. That's what multiplied it. Great example to us about God giving his son broken body. All his people. Not all the world, all his people. There was enough for all. If believers today would put everything above current necessities into the work of the Lord, the world could possibly hear the gospel in this one generation. You know, most of us aren't going to do that. If we were to just spend the things that we have in the way of a necessity and everything else that we have, actually put it to the spreading of the gospel, much more of the world could actually be exposed to, if not the whole world. I mean, there's some pockets of the world that the only way you're going to get in there is on foot. As much as, you know, we in this technologically advanced country don't understand that there are pockets of places in the United States that you have to wind up getting in on foot. You can't. This mass media communication, some people don't have it. So just think about other parts of the world that aren't as advanced as we are. The fragments that were left over were more than he started with. Think about that. God is a bountiful giver. Can't outgive him. Can't outgive him. He had noted that nothing was wasted. Because waste actually is sin. I mean, there's no point in wasting. If you know it's waste, then you need to be doing something with it. One of the greatest miracles would never have happened if the disciples had stuck to their plan to rest. They probably deserve some rest. How often is that true of us? You know, we're resting, we actually should be doing something. Just a question. In Mark 8, this miracle resembles the feeding of the 5,000, yet if you look a little closer, you could come away with a miraculous thing. The less Jesus had to work with, the more he accomplished, and the more he had left over. Our God is miraculous. When people talk about things being awesome, there isn't but one awesome. There's only one that's awesome. Anything else is an imitation, an idol, bogus. There's a danger in treating incidents like the feeding of the 4,000 as insignificant repetition. You know, some people say, well, why is that story there again? We should approach the scriptures with the conviction that every word of scripture is filled with needed truth. Even if we can't see it or understand it in our present state of understanding. Understand that you don't understand. It's all right to not understand. But understand that it's there for a reason. What is it there for? Particularly when something says therefore, there ought to be a bingo, bingo, bingo. What is it there for? Or if you see something that seems repetitive, why is it being repeated? Probably because we didn't get it the first time. And it's a little slightly different. Sometimes God has a way of repeating things exactly the same way. This is different. Slightly as it may be, but the fact of the matter is, it's different. And there's a message to come from that. Their blindness and boldness were enormous. Because standing in front of them was a great sign. Jesus in the flesh. You know, because think about something. The Pharisees on the tail of this, the Pharisees were awaiting Jesus and demanded a sign from him. They knew about Jesus. They had heard about him. They had seen his work. And they knew that God's the only one that could forgive sin. I mean, these educated people, it's not like they're stupid or void of knowledge. They have much knowledge. It's like many of us, we have much knowledge, but what we do with it, that's something different. But asking for a sign. And they wanted the sign from heaven. Isn't that where Jesus came from? Isn't that ironic? He was truly a sign from heaven, but they had no appreciation for him. They heard his matchless words, saw the wonderful miracles that he performed, came in contact with him. Came in contact with an absolutely sinless man. Sinless man. And they're looking for a sign from heaven. I can't think of a more powerful sign from heaven than God himself. They're looking at him. Seeing is believing. My, my. No wonder Jesus sighed deeply. If any generation in history was privileged, it would seem it was the Jewish generation of which these Pharisees were a part. Yet blind to the clearest evidence that the Messiah has appeared, they asked for a sign. The Pharisees wanted more compelling proof of Jesus' divine authority than his miracles. But he refused. Their requests came out of unbelief. Believe him. The disciples had forgotten to take bread along. Jesus was still thinking of the encounter with the Pharisees. Jesus warned his disciples about the leaven. Leaven is a type of evil or corruption, spreading slowly and quietly and affecting everything it touches. We understand it in the sense of leaven and bread, you know, how it will quietly do its work, and it's going to affect all of it. The Pharisees made great outward pretensions of sanctity, but were inwardly they were corrupt and unholy. The leaven referred to about in regards to Herod may include skepticism, immorality, and worldliness. The Herodians were conspicuous for these sins. That's probably what Jesus was referring to. The disciples completely missed the point. They were thinking about food, so Jesus hit them with some questions, 9 questions to be exact. The first 5 reproved them for their obtuseness. They were dull in their thinking. The last 4 rebuked them for worrying about their needs being, they need to have a need to be taken care of. And he rebuked them about that. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Had he not fed 5,000 with 5 loaves, leaving 12 baskets? Yes. Had he not fed 4,000 with 7 loaves, leaving 7 baskets? Yes. So, why did they not understand that Jesus was abundantly able to supply the needs of a few disciples in a boat? Didn't they realize that the creator and sustainer of the universe was in the boat with them? That's the God that we have with us. We need to be mindful, remembering, continuing to talk to our children and to each other about people, events, and great truths from the Bible so that we won't be one that actually says, who, me? Forget? I don't want to forget about what Jesus has done for me. I don't want my children to forget that. These guys actually walked with him, talked with him, saw him with their eyes. And they didn't understand. They forgot. See, whether they understood what he did, It's a whole nother thing. But they forgot. And I don't think it was intentional. I'm not talking about intentions here, because I think that intentions were honorable. But there's something to be said about staying in a prayerful attitude, being one that is going to continue to go through Scripture. You've heard pastors stand up here and say to you, he's been doing this for a long time. And he'll say to you, I never quite understood that. It's not that he hadn't read it before. This is only a minuscule amount of what our God is about. Our God? You can't put him in a book. Understand that. Remind yourself of that. This is but a small smidgen. Very small. I mean, we're told in here in Scripture that if somebody were trying to record all of the things Jesus did in the years that he had ministry, the world isn't big enough to write to contain the books that would contain. This is just a small, minute, but it's all true. That's what we're supposed to be striving for. Truth. Truth. And the devil is constantly trying to keep you from the truth. Some truth that you already know. But if you're not going to use that what he's already given you, why should he trust you with any more? Can't handle milk? Why am I going to give you some meat? What you going to do with it? We need to be about the business of reminding each other. We need to be about the business of reminding each other. Without contempt. It's kind of interesting that the impromptu lesson this morning, love, yeah, in love. Reminding one another in love. Reminding one another in love. Because we are creatures of habit. Let our habits be good ones. Let our habits be God glorifying ones. That we not forget. Because all it would take is you know, they talk about the United States and seeing how things are going, and all it takes is one generation for anarchy to take over. And the fact of the matter is, as much as I'm concerned about that, it pales in comparison to this. This is not our home here. It's just a temporary spot. Don't ask me how long eternity is. I don't know. Sounds like a long time though. Okay? So I don't want to be in an uncomfortable spot for eternity. And I trust that none of y'all want to be in an uncomfortable spot for eternity. So be encouraged. Keep reading. Keep studying. Don't get weary. If you do, lean on God. He has got an abundance. It's going to be tough. If it wasn't tough, you probably wouldn't want it. Why do people like diamonds? Whether it's cubic zirconium or diamond, if you like to see the glitter, I don't know if you've looked at cubic zirconium lately, but they've come up with something that's different than cubic zirconium. Yeah, and it actually shines and sparkles a lot more than even that. But, what's Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. I mean, what? I mean, it's what you can actually get with them that ascribes some value. But eternal value, soul, compared to your soul. We need to remember what God wants us to remember. That He's holy. We're to praise, honor, and glorify Him in the things that we think, say, and do. Don't forget it. It's easy to forget. All the pressures of life, you're being pulled and torn in so many different directions, trying to multitask. I don't know about you, but I try not to do that much. Because something's going to go on incomplete or undone properly, or you know, and at the most inopportune time, that's when your multitasking will bite you. Okay? I mean, more times than not you can get away with it. In other words, it's not something too critical, you know, you can get it done. Hey, that's good, and got that done too, and got all this done,
right?
But just when you think, yeah, I got this, as the word say, pride comes before the fall. I got this. Oh Lord, watch out. Jump up and bite you. But enough about me digressing. The main thing that we need to take away from here this evening, don't be prideful and say, who, me, forget? You know, I got a brain like an elephant. You know, I remember everything. Like, yeah, okay. Okay, everything. God bless you.